Very blessed morning to one and all in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thank God for giving me the privilege this morning to bring His word to you. Just as your pastor, Reverend Gabriel Gunn, is over at my church, Life Church, also bringing His word at our Gospel Sunday. Now this morning, we'll be looking at one of the most famous verses in the Bible. It is none other than the verse that you just memorized, and it is John 3:16. And this verse actually is a very important summary of the gospel because it tells how greatly God has loved us in giving us His only begotten Son. This verse teaches us that salvation is a free gift to be received only by believing in Jesus Christ. And this verse offers the most wonderful and most comprehensive blessing that any mortal creature can ever hope for, and that is eternal life. Now that is the whole gospel in a nutshell. You know, there's no other Bible verse that has been used as often by missionaries and evangelists in every age as John 3:16. No other proclamation has thrilled the hearts of millions of people as John 3:16. No other words have brought such multitudes to the feet of Christ as the simple and yet overpowering message of John 3:16. Charles Spurgeon said about his own preaching, "My heart's desire has been to sound forth as with a trumpet the good news that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, John 3:16 is also very dear to me. It was the very first verse that my father taught me to memorize when I was only 5 years old. And my father made sure that I would never forget it. I still remember when I was just a kid in primary 5, and at the time, autograph books were all the rage in school. So everyone was trying to see who could get the most number of autographs in their books. And so, you know, when I asked my dad, "Can you please sign in my autograph book?" He immediately signed it, and he promptly wrote above his signature the words, "Son, remember John 3:16." And you know, even the home where I grew up was a constant reminder to me of this verse because the house number was 316. If I were to ask all of you right now, which verse of the Bible has made the greatest impact on your salvation? I'm sure that most of you would reply, it is John 3:16. So this morning we will endeavor to find out what exactly makes this verse of Scripture so well-loved and so well-used by God's people in all ages. And we will discover two contrasting truths that are revealed in John 3:16. Firstly, it reveals the miserable wages of sin. And secondly, it reveals the marvelous gift of God. This is actually found in the outline that is printed. And both of these truths will help us now to understand exactly how great God's love for us is. So let us begin by looking at the first one, the miserable wages of sin. This is what makes the love of God appear so bright, by providing the darkest possible backdrop for it. And that dark backdrop is eternal death. And that is actually found in the words, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." And this means that if God had never given His Son, then the world would have remained in the most hopeless, perishing state. You know, no words can ever fully describe the horror of this miserable state. The souls of sinners were doomed not merely to disappear and be annihilated out of existence, but to be tormented endlessly in the raging fires of hell. The prospect of perishing in hell is so horrible that even the Lord Jesus says that it is worth losing your right eye or your right hand in this life than to be cast into this place called hell. But how did this perishing state of the world come about? Well, something must have caused it. And the next three verses mentions at least three causes for us. Firstly, there is God's fair and just condemnation of all who have sinned. And this is stated in verse 17, which is worded in such a way as to show that God's condemnation of the world is just and fully expected. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." In other words, rightfully, God should have done that. He should have sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, as that is exactly what the world deserves for all its sin. You know, 2,000 years before Christ, God had sent two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah to condemn these cities and destroy them for their sins of perverse immorality. And the world rightly deserves the same condemnation today for being totally infested with sin. But John 3:16 tells us that instead of sending his Son to condemn the world, God gave his Son to be condemned on the cross to take away the sins of the world. How can it be? How can we, the sinners, get away scot-free, while the Son of God is the one who bears all the condemnation we deserve? This total reversal of roles is unexpected, and it should make us all amazed at the infinite depth of God's love for us. Now, besides God's righteous condemnation of our sins, there is another cause of man's perishing state, and it was the terrible hardness of the sinner's heart. If God had not loved us and saved us, our hearts would have remained desperately wicked and cold and hard toward him. And that explains the response that is mentioned in verse 18. "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Do you know that man's unwillingness to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God reveals how wicked the human heart really is? All other sins are sins that are committed against the law of God. But the sin of unbelief is a sin committed against the love of God. It's already bad enough that sinners should rebel against God's laws, either by breaking them or by failing to keep them. But it is astounding beyond all measure that sinners should also spurn God's supreme act of love as revealed in the cross where Jesus died. Now, dearly beloved, if you find it incredible that men can be so cold and so unfeeling as to crucify the Prince of Glory and subject him to such horrible shame and humiliation, then you would understand how utterly incredible it is that sinners should refuse to believe in his name for salvation. How desperately wicked are the hearts of all men. How can God ever love such a hard-hearted race? Surely, we all deserve to perish in our sins. And that's not all. There's yet one more cause for man's perishing state, and it is found in verse 19. It says, "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And here you can see what a stark contrast there is between what God loves and what man loves. God loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for sinners. But men so love the darkness that he hates the light, which exposes all his sins. Can you see the vast difference between these two? God's love for the world is nothing but merciful compassion, but men's love for darkness is nothing but a perverted obsession. How pitiful it is to see sinners loving to wallow in their filth of their own sins and not want anything to diminish their perverse enjoyment of sin. You know, 12 years ago, There was a group of people who launched an internet-based project called the Blasphemy Challenge. Young people were challenged to upload into YouTube a short message damning yourself to hell in exchange for a free DVD. And the frightening thing is that this challenge drew responses from hundreds of young people who were only too willing to renounce God and religion. Now listen to what a 25-year-old man by the name of John Pritzlaff said in his uploaded video. "Jesus, as depicted in the Bible, does not exist. God does not exist. Therefore, I deny the Holy Spirit. I'm going to hell. Thank you." How awful it is that people should love darkness rather than light. How can it be that God should love a world that is like this? A world that rightly deserves to be punished with judgment. A world that rightly deserves to perish. And so we have seen that the causes of man's perishing state are God's fair and just condemnation of our sins, the unreasonable hardness of our hearts against God's love, and our strange love for darkness and sin. And so from now on, whenever you read John 3:16 and you come to that word, perish, remember the miserable state that you were in before God saved you. But perhaps some of you here may think, well, what you say here, Pastor, may be true of many, many people, but certainly it's not true of me. You see, I was really not that bad. I do not deserve the condemnation. My heart was not as hard as you say, and I did not really love darkness and sin. Well, dear friends, it does not matter whether you have sinned more or you have sinned less, or whether your sins are more evil or less evil than that of others. You see, sin is a terrible paymaster. Sin does not care how much you have sinned or what kind of sins you have committed. Sin does not care whether you have sinned by commission or by omission. Sin pays every sinner exactly the same wages. Romans 6:23 simply says this, "For the wages of sin is death." And so these wages are what you deserve as long as you have sinned. Whether you like it or not, these wages are yours. Whether you like it or not, you have earned these miserable wages of sin, an eternal death of being endlessly tormented in the fires of hell. But thankfully, John 3:16 reveals more than just the wages of sin, because it also reveals the good news of the marvelous gift of God. And this is now the second truth in this verse that helps us to understand how immeasurably great God's love really is. The unique feature about this marvelous gift of God is that there are actually two gifts in one. The first gift is God's only begotten Son, as John 3:16 plainly says. And the second gift, which comes within the first gift, is everlasting life. Now, as 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now, we're going to look at the second gift first, and that is eternal life. Now, what exactly is eternal life? Is it merely an endless existence of the soul after death? No, it is not, because if it is, it would mean that even those who are not saved also have eternal life, except that they spend their eternal life in hell. Does eternal life then mean that after a person dies, his soul will live forever in heaven? Yes, it does. And this shows then what exactly is meant by this term eternal life. It's not merely duration or quantity of life, but rather it speaks about quality of life. What good is there in being able to live forever and ever unless it is in a permanently blissful state. Now, since what is meant by eternal life is quality rather than quantity, it follows then that eternal life begins not at death, but rather it begins right at the moment of salvation. Eternal life isn't just a future hope for you. It is already a present reality for those who are saved. And this means that if you are truly in Christ, your eternal life has already started. You're already experiencing this different quality of life, a life that is being lived with Christ, walking with Him, enjoying this fellowship with Him all the way from the day that you are saved and then continuing right past death into eternity. Now, the first part of eternal life is naturally spent here on earth, where you are walking with Christ by faith. But the second part of that eternal life is more exciting, for it is the part where you will walk with Christ by sight in heaven. Do you know that Christ is really the most attractive feature of heaven? Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace, all because Jesus is there. In fact, if Jesus is not in heaven, I wouldn't want to be there. And neither would you, because heaven would be a desolate place without Him. And so from this, I hope that you can understand now that eternal life is inseparably tied to Christ. Eternal life comes only with Jesus. You can't possibly experience eternal life without having Jesus, whether on earth or in heaven. And Jesus is not merely a stepping stone or a channel to get to that eternal life in heaven. Jesus is eternal life itself. Jesus is heaven itself. See, one important implication of this is that no one can rightfully say that there are many other ways to heaven. And I need to say this very boldly and on the authority of God's word, that no follower of any other religion can have eternal life. And that leaves only one possible outcome for them. They will perish. They may be the most devout follower, the most dedicated, pious follower of their religion. They may be the most highly revered saint or benefactor of society. But as long as they do not receive Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior, the Bible says they will perish in the eternal fires of hell. So, dear friends, if you do have any relatives, colleagues, classmates, or friends who are still not in Christ, please make use of all your influence, your power, your persuasion to bring them to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is really the action point of knowing that eternal life is inseparably tied to Him. But perhaps you have seen how deeply entrenched they are in their beliefs and how sincere and devout they are in their beliefs. Perhaps you have also seen how their lives seem to have benefited from what they believe. And so because of that, you hesitate to persuade them. And you think that perhaps in some exceptional way, they may not end up in hell. Please stop entertaining such false hopes, as they will not help these people at all. You must do everything possible to warn them that without Christ, they will surely perish. You must tell them that the only way to have eternal life is to have Christ. These two are inseparably tied together. Dearly beloved, if you truly understand John 3:16 and you take what it says seriously, you will be most earnest in bringing lost souls to Christ, because it says in no uncertain terms that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, here's another motivation for you to do this. If you have truly known the Lord Jesus and you have enjoyed having a close walk with Him, you have an even greater reason to be passionate for the salvation of your friends. You would know that there is something even better than just being saved from eternal death and hellfire, and that something better is the wonderful privilege of knowing Jesus and having him in your life. You see, Jesus is really the greater gift, far greater than the gift of eternal life. And this is what we'll see now as we focus our thoughts on the only begotten Son, right? Please listen to this. No one can ever receive any gift that is greater than Christ. When you look at John's Gospel, you'll see that the preceding chapters, before we reach John 3:16, has already revealed that Jesus is none other than the eternal Word through whom all things were made. It also revealed that Jesus is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Jesus also has been revealed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is also revealed as the Messiah and the King of Israel. And all these things ought to make us treasure him dearly in our hearts. But here, in John 3:16, we see that on top of all that has been revealed about Jesus up to chapter 3, Jesus is, in addition, the only begotten Son whom God gave to us. And this should now make him most precious to us. Why? Because he was most precious to God himself. In fact, God the Father had lovingly declared him to be his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. The Son had always been glorified with the Father long before the foundation of the world, and nothing could ever separate them. And yet, out of his great love for the world, the Father was willing to give him up, to die for sinners. How can it be? Look now at the cross where Christ was crucified. Listen carefully to that mournful cry, that point in time in his suffering on the cross where the only begotten Son said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you, my dear Father, abandoned me and turned your face away from me? You know, we cannot even begin to fathom how deeply grieved the Son was to be forsaken by the Father. And we cannot even begin to fathom how deeply pained the Father's heart was when he had to forsake his beloved Son. You know, a story is told of a family that was facing starvation because of a very severe famine, and the only hope that they had of surviving that famine was to sell off one of their children into slavery. And so they had four children, and the parents realized that they could not bear to see these four hungry children always daily crying out for bread. And so finally they decided that they need to proceed with their plan to sell one of their children into slavery so that the rest could be saved. But which one should they sell? It cannot be the first one, because they could not bear to part with their firstborn. Their second son looked so much like the father that his mother said, I could never part with him. The third son looked so much like the mother that the father said, I would rather die than to see him become a slave. As for the fourth son, he was the little darling. How could they ever part with him? And so they concluded, it's better for all of them to just die of starvation in that famine rather than to part with any of their children. I'm sure when you hear a story like this, you can sympathize with their plight. And yet, God loved us so much that he was willing to part with his own dear son and allow him to suffer and to die alone on the cross to save us. At that moment, it seems that God loved us more than even he loved his own begotten son. And God would rather let him bear the awful penalty for our sins than to see us perish in those sins. How can it be? How can it be? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How can it be? Hymn writer has said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Now, dearly beloved, now that you have seen how immeasurably great God's love is, according to John 3:16, I want you to consider two important applications for this. And the very first application is for those who are still unsaved. You must come to Jesus. He is the only one who can save you from your sins. Come to Him now. Don't delay. Because John 3:16 says, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now you may ask, what does it mean then for me to believe in Jesus? Well, firstly, it means that you accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus and about yourself as being true, that Jesus is truly the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but judgment from God. Secondly, to believe in Jesus means that you put your trust, your confidence entirely in Jesus alone to save you, and that you throw away, you remove whatever confidence you may have in your own good works or in any other thing or person to save you. And thirdly, to believe in Jesus means that you now yield, surrender your life to Christ once and for all without any thought or turning back, because He must be made your Lord and Master, the master of everything in your life. So, dear friends, if you're not saved, will you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Now, for those of us here who are already saved, what we have just learned from John 3:16 ought to do at least two things for us. Firstly, it should strengthen our faith in the Lord to give you all that you need. And this applies to every one of us. You may be a student who is struggling hard to cope with all your load of studies and CCA in school. Or you may be a young adult trying your best to cope with all the heavy demands of the working world. Perhaps you may be a parent wondering how to raise up your children to fear God against the strong tide of sin from the world. Or perhaps you may be a retiree trying your best to cope with your failing health and with loneliness. Now listen to what God says to you in Romans 8 verse 32. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" How comforting it is to know that God, who gave His only begotten Son for us, will also give us every blessing and everything that we need to meet our daily trials here. They're all part of the package. Your Heavenly Father, who loves you, wants you to have faith in Him to give you freely all the things you need. Now, secondly, what you have learned today from John 3:16 should make you willing to give much more to the Lord in return. God has loved you. He has given you so much. Will you now love Him? Give Him of your time, your talents, and your treasures? Will you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God? As one hymn writer has put it, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for the great magnitude of Your love that You have shown to us when You gave Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, so that we who believe in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, You have shown us today that we don't deserve at all to have such a great salvation as this. But we thank Thee that You have given it to us because You love us. And so, Father, we want to pray this morning for anyone here in our midst who has been touched by Your word, touched by Your love, and wishes now to respond by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help them now to express that faith by asking Jesus to come into their lives, to be their Lord and Savior, that from this day forward, they'll trust in no one else but Jesus to give them not only salvation, but also all things, all other blessings that are found in Him. And so, Father, we pray that this may be a day of salvation for someone here, someone whom You have brought here, someone whose heart You have touched and can hear Your still small voice calling him or her to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May all the angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner who repents and is brought into Your kingdom today. And for all the rest of us, Lord, I pray that what we have learned from this verse, John 3:16, will also change our lives so that we will trust in Thee for all other things that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ besides salvation. All the things that we need, we can find in Christ. Help us also, Lord, even to respond to Your love by loving You with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, that we may be willing to give our life to Thee as a living sacrifice and be used for Your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.